Micah was a minor prophet, like I said earlier in the teaching. What does Micah mean? One like God. If we think that Micah is only talking about this old guy that walked around thousands of years ago prophesying, we miss the point of this book. What's the purpose of this name Micah in your life? That you, this Micah represents you, and you are one who is like God, whether you believe it or not. But the only way that we can attain to being as God has called us to be, one like God, is to what? First, know who I am. If I think that my father is a man that lives around the other side of the world, will I ever act like him if I don't ever know him? I have to know who my father is. I have to know what my heritage is. And I don't mean a natural genealogy, but I need in the spirit. I have to know that I did not come from Adam, but I came from God. Most church people today believe that they came from Adam. And there's where they're locked up. If they don't know that we came from God, they'll never return to God in their minds. At least not yet. So we got to understand what this book is about. It's a spiritual thing. It's a change that's going to take place inside of us. It's an internal thing that's going to change our thinking process into the thinking process of God. And as long as I believe that God is up in the heaven and we're down here, I will never become one with God. Do you realize that? We've got to realize that God dwells within each one of us. Whether we're little tiny babies like Joseph is back there, or if we're adults, it doesn't make any difference. God is indwelling all of humanity, whether you know it or not, whether they believe it or not. So if we can get these prerequisites out of the way, then we can begin to see how God is going to form this through His Word in our lives. Okay? And that's what we're trying to do. Find out more about Him. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be our be the peace. Then the Assyrian shall come to our land. And when he shall tread our land, and when he shall tread our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of the Assyrian with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man nor waits for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who if he goes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy the chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of you. And you shall no more worship the work of your hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of you, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in the anger and fury upon the heathen, such as we have not heard. Boy, there's a bunch in here. I've heard so many times people talk about the minor prophets, and, well, they were just minor because they only wrote a little bit and it didn't really mean as much as some of the big prophets. But some of these minor prophets condensed things in such a condensed version when it's all spread out. It's awesome. Back to the first verse. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of the troops. What does the daughter represent? The soul within me. See, we're talking about something going on internal here. We're not talking external any longer, are we? Everything has to be inside. Why does everything have to be inside? That's where God dwells, and that's where He's working, and He's making the changes within us. So everything has to be internalized to understand what the Spirit is trying to tell us. Okay? It says, He, and that's God, has laid siege against us. Who has? God's put the siege against us. Now, what's the purpose of that? Opposition makes you stronger. If you just sit around in a chair all day and never do anything, what will happen to your muscles? They will atrophy. They will just go away and be weak and you can't do anything. But if you're very active and you have resistance against your muscles, they will grow and grow and be stronger and stronger. So God is using this same principle to make us stronger by making us have opposition in our lives. He's not doing it to be mean to us. God is putting opposition in our life to make us grow up and be stronger. Okay? And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. What do you think you're talking about there? Who is the judge of Israel? It was Jesus, the Christ. Okay? And didn't he get slapped on the face? Someone slapped him on the face, didn't they? On more than one occasion, I believe he got slapped. Paul got slapped too for speaking to one of the high priests in a way that he didn't like. Okay? And that says, with a rod upon the cheek. They're talking about that people, when they talk of the cheek, what are they talking about first of all? Well, it's coming into the mouth area, see? And they're going to always take that rod and try to correct the words that come out of the mouth of God and try to put them back to what man says, to the traditions of man. And Mark said in Mark chapter 7, he said that you have ears and can't hear, you have eyes and can't see, and through the traditions of man, you make the word of God of none effect. It was quoted from where? Isaiah. A direct quote out of Isaiah that Jesus had quoted. Okay? He said, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. What's it mean? House of bread. He said, but you, house of bread. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you as individuals. You're the house of bread. We're supposed to be the storehouse that's supposed to be filled so we can supply the nations. When they come to you, you should be able to give them the bread of life. What is the bread of life? It's the Word of God. Give them the Christ. Give them the Word of God. And if we're not prepared, how are we ever going to give life to someone? If I have enough life in me to sustain me and not you, I don't have much, do I? I have to have enough life in me. My storehouse has to be filled to the place where I can supply for myself and everybody else that comes to me. And all you're really doing there is understanding the Word of God. Put on the mind of what? Christ. If I put on the mind of Christ, what is lacking in the mind of Christ? Oh, that means if I get that straightened out, then everything else falls in order, don't it? Mind of Christ first, everything else comes in order. It's that simple. But how come it's the last thing anybody wants to do is find out what this word says? Yeah. We got to have Christ, the mind of Christ in us, straightened out before anything else. He said, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, or house of bread, and the word Bethlehem, Bethlehem is house of bread, but Ephratah, we forgot one more little piece to it, of fruitfulness. So if I am the house of bread, guess what else I'll be? I will be fruitful because I have this understanding and life that God has given us in the Word that I can give to someone else. And what will that do? Fruit. It's going to come. We'll have grain to make bread and to have seed for the sower. Okay? It'll be all there. Though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, that is to be ruler in Israel. The one that to be ruler in Israel is who? It's the Christ. Now, are we talking about one man? We're talking about a corporate man that God has set forth from before the foundation of the world to bring forth this corporate man. And like it says in the last verse of Hebrews, they can't be made perfect without us. The ones that's already passed through that group of people that are already chosen, along with some of every generation that are passing through, once you pass through, you, no matter, I don't care what you do or where you go, you can't be perfected until the last one that God has chosen is placed into place. Then the perfection will come. When they become what? One. What's God's purpose? Oneness with humanity. Bring everything back into oneness with Him. And that would be a total reconciliation. Absolute. Okay? He said, though you're little, see, it doesn't make any difference, does it? Though you're little. That should encourage you when you know that there's not a large group of people that understand what we're talking about. It's not going to be a large group of people that understand this right now. It's called a first fruit, a tithe from the earth. And this tithe is the only one that's going to understand it. And you'll go and say, well, how come they can't understand? It's simple. It's black and white. It's right in front of their noses, and they can't understand what I'm saying. Yeah, that's right. They can't. But that's your test. See, you can't just say, Jesus is Lord, and ask Jesus to forgive you, and that's all you need to know. There's a whole lot more you need to know. And God's the one that's going to teach you. But you have to be open to it, or you'll never receive it. You can sit in a church setting all your life, and if you don't hear the Spirit of God talk, and you only listen to a preacher talk, you will never grow into the maturity of God. When the preacher talks, you should hear the Spirit of God echoing in the side of the chambers of your heart, telling you things inside of you. The sound that I speak out of my mouth should ring on your ears, but it should cause something to happen deep down in your spirit. If it's not, don't worry about it. If it is, don't worry about it. God's going to do whatever it takes. It'll bring an increase to you when you start to hear God inside yourself. There's only one teacher on the earth, and that's the Spirit of Christ that lives within you. All I can do is bring something up and give you a witness of it or stir you. God's got to be the one teaching you from internal side. That's what's wrong with the church today, is they're trying to make this external and make a person, a man or a woman, be the teacher, the teaching. You know, they're a great teacher. But see, that's not true. The teacher dwells within each one of us. And that teacher is the great one. And each one of us have that great one within us. But we keep looking toward man, that humanistic view, and we don't need that. It says the rest of verse 2 there, whose goings forth, or literally whose days, the word going forth in there, whose days are without end. That's what it should say. His days are without end. So when does the Son of God come to an end? He doesn't. Once you come into being the Son of God, who would you be forever? Son of God, you're the Christ, forever. No change. And the book does say he changes not, right? So if there's anything changed, wonder who changed. Humanity or God? Humanity. Has to be humanity. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time. Who's giving them up? God is saying he will give them up until the time appointed. Galatians 4 says that each one of us, even though we're sons and heirs of all, we're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. See? It's not our time. We don't choose to say, hey, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. That don't work. See, that's what the church is doing. Said, oh, okay, you're saved. Take a Bible and go preach. No, God says it's His time. And when He calls, He'll do what He wants without your permission. He'll just do what He wants. And you'll say amen to it, I promise you. He does it. You don't have a choice in this thing. Therefore, he will give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. Now, do you think he's really talking about a woman giving birth? What's he talking about? It's talking about the soul in each person, the female side, until she travails and gives birth. Now, when a woman's giving birth, both parties are in travail. The child is fighting for his life, and so is the woman, because both are susceptible to death at that time. The woman has no way to protect herself at that time, does she? Neither does the child. This is a time when we're very vulnerable, and the only thing that protects you in this time of birth is the Spirit of God. Nothing else can protect you at this time, okay? Because we're totally helpless. Both parties, the woman and the child, are very, very vulnerable at this time. And that's a time when most church settings take over and put in their humanistic views when you're very, very vulnerable. See? There's the problem. Everybody tries to jump in and do something that nature will take its course or the Spirit of God will take its course in it, and they jump in and try to interfere and stir up and make things back to their doctrines. So when this soul travails within you and brings forth, see, he's going to give us up until this woman gives forth. Now, we're not just talking about a woman being pregnant and having a baby, like we said. We're talking about my mind, my will, my emotions, when I take control of them things and say no longer. No longer will I let my mind run amok and say anything it wants to say or do. Now, something's about to be birthed. And that's the Christ in you when the man stands up and the woman stands over and says, this is my man. He'll tell you what's got to be done. Okay? My man's going to take care of it. We're not talking about the man and woman. We're talking about the Spirit of God versus the soul. So the soul steps aside and says, here's my man. He'll take care of it. When she brings forth, then what happens? Then the remnant of the brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Does that tell you anything? Until you come to perfection, until you come to maturity, the remnant cannot go back to the rest of Israel. You got family that's lost. You got family that you feel is outside of God. They're not going anywhere until you straighten up. That's the truth. See, we have the responsibility of doing it first and doing it right. Not according to man's rules, but according to God's way of doing things. We have a responsibility to come to maturity. When we come to maturity, then guess what? Then the rest of Israel can come in. The remnant can't go to the house and bring reconciliation until... See, as long as I'm a kid, as long as I'm a baby in the Spirit, guess what I can't do? I can't bring any correction or direction to anybody. I first have to come to maturity. When I become an adult and mature person, then guess what I can do in the Spirit? Then I can correct and direct. But until that time, I can't. And that's what's kind of amazing. There's a scripture, and I can't pull it out right now. It said there's something about the children will lead. The children are leading. That's a problem, because children shouldn't be leading. But today, you know what? In a lot of homes, children lead. And you know what? In the spirit realm, guess what's leading most houses? And what are we? We're house of God. And most of the house of God is being led by children. See, I'm talking about internally. Rather than letting their man grow up and become the full-grown son of God, the weos son of God, we're letting him be a baby or a young child, and that's as far as we let him go in the Passover and Pentecost experiences. And that will never bring reconciliation. In Passover and Pentecost, there's no reconciliation. When they come to maturity, then, it says, then the remnant of the brethren shall return to the children of Israel, right? There's when reconciliation comes. And he shall stand, who's the he? Who's the Christ? It's a corporate thing. It's about all that are called to be that son. And he shall stand, the Christ shall stand. That literally, that word stand is arise. He will arise and feed, or literally tend to his flock in the strength of the Lord. See? Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Whenever he arises, whenever he comes to maturity, as in verse 3, and they can return to the house, then shall he be able to arise and feed and tend to his flock. There's what's got to go on. I got to come to maturity first so that I can arise and come to a place where I can tend the flock. See? And is it talking about the group of people we have right here? The flock is humanity. The flock is humanity. See, we get so narrow-minded view that it's just a small group of people. This is about reaching humanity, but it's not about reaching him today. First of all, the first fruit has got to be prepared and brought to maturity. Then we can go out and do it. But until that time, we can't. All we're going to do is bring confusion. Passover and Pentecost is confusion. I'm not knocking them. I'm just telling you they're incomplete. And it's something that has to be said. We have to know we can't rest in Passover, Pentecost. We have to go on to the third feast. Okay? He'll stand and he'll arise and tend to his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his what? His name or his nature and his character. The Hebrew word shame. And the Lord, what? In the nature of the Lord his God. Literally, it's Yahweh Elohim. It says that he will stand and minister to his flock, tend to his flock in the name of the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the nature and character of Yahweh Elohim. Talk to me. Yahweh Elohim, first fruit. He'll do it in the nature of his first fruit. That's exactly what it says. He'll do it. Everything God's going to do is going to be through his first fruit. Didn't he say, I'm finished? I mean, God did his work, and he said on the eighth day he did what? Rested? God's not doing nothing. It's going to be done through us. But first, we've got to come to a place of maturity before we could ever go on and do anything. Eighth day he rested. The eighth day was a new beginning. Excuse me. The seventh day he rested. Yep. I'm sorry. You're right. Slip of the tongue is a slippery place. But he'll do it in the nature of the first fruit, the Yahweh Elohim, and they shall abide. Did that say they might abide? What'd that say? Then guess what? You're going to abide. First fruit will always abide. Okay? Because now shall be he be great unto the end of the earth. Now, whenever we come to the place we're supposed to be, guess what that's going to do to the Son? It's going to make him to be what? Great. Until when? Forever. Once we come into the slot we belong, it's kind of like a puzzle. When the piece gets put in place, it makes it what? Complete. And when we step in the place that we are supposed to step into in God, guess what we do? We have completed our section of it. You become part of the I Am. See, but we got to step in that place toward perfection. And that makes the completeness. And me being in completeness, stepping into the place I'm supposed to be, guess what that does to everybody around me? See, you're a mediator. What do? If there's one on the left and one on the right and one in front and one in back, one on top and one on the bottom, and you step right in the middle, what'd you just do? I connected every one of them in reconciliation. See, there's how you're going to reconcile them, by stepping right in the midst and bringing them together. Your piece of the puzzle. Okay? Kind of like a cell. And this man shall be what? Not thee, it's our. This man shall be our peace, because the Assyrian shall come into our land. Did he say the Assyrian might come into your land? Assyrian speaks of what? Duality. It was a mixture. The Assyrians were a mixture of people. People, it was mixed races. So Assyrian or Assyrian, same thing. They're a mixture. He says, so duality and mixture shall come into our land. Are we talking about people coming from another country into the United States? We're talking about thoughts. Duality of thoughts coming into our mind, because this is the land. This is my land. That's your land, isn't it, Bob? See, so there's a mixture of thoughts coming in here. So he said, our peace is going to be who? Christ. The only way we're going to have peace is through Christ. Because the Assyrian shall come into your land. You know, I had a person one time sit and argue with me for 3 hours. They'd never committed a sin in their life. I did. I thought it was funny. But you know, by the next day, we'd convinced the lady. She called back and said, you know, I think you're right. Maybe I have. Maybe. I think the book said all have sinned. Oh, well, he's got a good sense of humor. She was in a place she really didn't understand. But the Assyrians shall come in their land, and when, right? And because he shall tread in our palaces. He shall tread in our palaces. What's our palace? Right up here where we dwell in our minds. Those mixed up, confused thoughts will come into our mind. That's what it's literally saying. And when he shall tread our palaces, then shall we raise against him what?
Seven shepherds,
right? You know what that seven is? That's the new covenant. We're going to raise the new covenant against him. And you know what I'm going to say? Every time that Assyrian comes into your mind, you know what your answer to him is? No. I'm holy. I'm innocent. I am not guilty by the blood of Christ. There's the new covenant. See? No matter what he says, you speak to him back just like Jesus spoke to the devil, the thing between his ears. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's how you're going to do it. You're going to put the new covenant right back in place. And if you don't claim it, do you think anybody else is going to do it for you? You better do it yourself. The bride has got to make herself ready. I'm telling you, this is things that most people never understand because the bride's afraid to say them. I'm not afraid to tell you the truth. But you'll raise seven shepherds, right? Excuse me. Let me say it this way. He shall tread in our palaces, and we shall raise against him the new covenant. Right? The new covenant. And what? The eight principal men, or the new beginning of the anointed man. See? What is that? Is that not the Christ, but also the new covenant? He said, behold, all things are becoming new. See? All old things have passed away. When we get this thing coming in there, the only way that we are going to be able to deal with the Assyrian is to know our identity and know that the old man has passed away, and lo, behold, the new man is becoming new every day. Paul said, I'm being renewed day by day, the inner man. Right? The old man's dying, but the new man is being renewed daily. And we have to know this before we're ever going to come to a place where we can understand it and walk in that maturity. We've got to know that it's passing away. So the new beginning of the anointed Adam Christ comes when we realize who we are and what authority we walk in. And when we can speak to that situation and say to that mountain in our life, be removed. Be removed. Now, I'm not talking about picking up a hill and throwing it in the ocean like the language of the Scripture says. I'm talking about anything that comes in my life, how do I deal with it? God said. Isn't that what it says? The Word says. God says. You tell them what God has said, and you don't care about what your eyes see. You don't care what your ears hear. You don't care what your feelings feel or what something tastes like or smells like. God said, the beginning and the end. That's it, right there. God said. If you can do that, you know what? The Assyrian has no place in your palace. You just evicted somebody. It's that simple. Verse 6, and they shall, and they, who's they? It's the corporate Christ, shall waste the land of the Assyrian. You think he's talking about an army going to a land called Assyria? He's talking about the corporate Christ. The Christ in you is going to destroy the thoughts of duality in your mind. Woo. What do you think that's going to do? What do you think he's talking about? He didn't say, maybe if I can get enough help from the church, I'll try to kick these old bad things out of you. What did he say? He is going to do it with the sword. What's the sword? It's the Word of God. That's how He's going to get the Assyrian out of your land. If I never know the Word of God, how am I going to get the Assyrian out of my palace? Talk to me. Hello. You know how many church people believe that they're going to walk into the throne room of God and couldn't tell you two books of the Bible? Probably if they were stretched, they might find two of them. If you ask them where the book of Micah was, probably you wouldn't find one in 10,000 that could tell you where it was at or turn to it within 4 or 5 minutes. Have to search the whole book to try to find it. They wouldn't know what testament it was in, old or new. That's sad. We don't even know anything about this book. And this book is a roadmap back to glory. And we don't have a clue what it's about. I know memorizing those books isn't going to do anything, but it helped you find things. Not going to make you spiritual to be able to quote all the Bible books of the Bible in order. God's not impressed by that, but at least I would know where to look for something. It's a starting place, isn't it? I can't quote all the books of the Bible. It's not important. But I know God, and that is important. See, that's the most important thing. We got to know Him and have that relationship with Him. But the corporate Christ shall waste the land or the mind or the thoughts of the Assyrian. That's duality. With the sword, which is the Word of God, and the land of Nimrod, or the mind of Nimrod. What was Nimrod noted for? He was a great hunter. See? He was very aggressive. He was very much in rebellion. So God's going to destroy the mind of duality and the mind of what? Rebellion. Rebellion is the greatest problem we have. Some of the most meek, mild people in the world are absolutely full of rebellion. Did you know that? You don't have to be a big, boisterous, loud person to be in rebellion. You can be a nice, meek, mild person and still be in rebellion. Because God's not concerned with your outward appearance. He's concerned with the thoughts and intent of your heart. Where's the rebellion located at? The root of rebellion is in the heart of man. Not out there. It's not in the physical things we do, but it's in the heart. If the heart is changed, will you be able to do those things? You won't even think about getting revenge on someone when someone does you wrong. If you have your heart changed, will you? Can't do it. Okay. He said this Christ shall waste the mind of the Assyrian or the thoughts of the Assyrian, the duality with the Word of God, and the thoughts of rebellion in the entrances. What is the entrances thereof? The entrance into the mind of Christ is the eyes, the ears, and the mouth. So God's going to take control of that. He's going to destroy the duality out of the way you see, the way you hear, and the way you speak. So guess what you'll talk like? Christ. Boy, wouldn't that be a shocker? People actually start talking like him? Oh my. I think that's what he was after, wasn't it? He really wants us to do that. And the first time you stand up and say, I'm going to speak as Christ today, everybody says you're crazy. But yet that's the command that we have. To speak, to act, to talk, to hear, to see, just like he did. And yet if we say we're going that direction, somebody says we're crazy. Somebody's not thinking right. Oh, absolutely. Heretic.
King of Assyria.
Yeah, the king of Assyria is in there now. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. That's the duality. Because it comes into our land, right? And because it treads within our borders. You know why he's going to destroy the duality? Because it's there? Just because it's there. Just because it's there, he's going to do away with it because he doesn't want anything else there. In the Holy of Holies, what can enter in there? Just the Spirit of God. So the Assyrian, the duality, the other thought processes from our own minds can't get in there, can they? The people in Passover and Pentecost think they're holy, but yet there's still something in their mind. What is it? It's duality. They can't enter in until we get it. We've all been there. See, we're not just talking about Passover and Pentecost as a group of people in churches. I'm talking about the Passover experience in me, the Pentecostal experience in me, and in you. As long as I'm in those two experiences, then I can't come to the Holy of Holies. Can't possibly get there. Because nothing unholy shall enter in. See? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. Nothing, flesh and blood can't be holy. See? It's what's inside. It's a spirit. And there's the war, and there's why you have such violence in the church. And when you have church leaders stand up and say, I know God says to forgive, but today the word of God is revenge. Ignorance. Ignorance and humanity. That's that the Assyrians talking. Oh God, the church is full of it. We got to get rid of it. Verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man. Now it says the remnant of Jacob shall be. And what is the remnant of Jacob? It's us, first fruit. Okay, it's first fruit. And he said, they shall be in the midst of what? Of many people as the dew from the Lord upon the grass. Well, the dew from the Lord upon the grass speaks of flesh, okay? When the dew falls, what grass does it fall on? All grass. The just and the unjust, see? So the remnant of Jacob, where is it at? It's in all people, whether they realize it or not. That tarries, and it says, it tarries not for man or humanity, nor waits for the sons of Adam. Is God going to ask your opinion when you're ready? When's God going to do what He wants? When He wants to do it. See, He's not asking anybody, can I do this? God's going to do what He wants to do when He wants it. And all we're going to say is, amen. And the remnant of Jacob shall be where? In the Gentiles. How about that? In the midst of many people. All of us. The word many is used so it can confuse the carnal mind. Say, well, many, but not all. Well, that's the Syrian working again. The Syrian hasn't got kicked out yet. As a lion, what is a lion considered? King of that land. Whatever land the lion treads, he's king. And he's saying here that the remnant of Jacob shall be in the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a king among the what? The beastly nature of the forest, which is humanity. He's going to be, oh, this is good. I wish you'd hear what I'm saying. He's going to be in the midst of this beastly nature as a king. See? And this was something that was prophesied way back there. But it has already come to pass. Because 50 days from the day of His crucifixion was a thing called Pentecost. And that time, the Spirit of God indwelled humanity permanently. Never to be removed. I don't care what any religious preacher or anybody else says. You can't remove God from you. Impossible. I don't care how bad you get. I don't care how bad anybody gets. There is nobody that sucks a breath of air that does not have the Spirit of God within them. And there's no way you can take God away from them. And even when the flesh dies, you're still going to return back to your Father. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Wonderful verse. When we die, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, who's going anywhere other than that? And since God's everywhere, you're going back to God whether you like it or not. That's beautiful. Oh, that's beautiful. In the midst of many people, as a king among the beastly nature of humanity, as a young lion or an immature first fruit among the flocks of the sheep. You know what? We can be that immature son right now who, if he goes through, okay, both treads down and tears in pieces and none can deliver. You know who he's talking about here? first fruit. The young lion. Young lions are immature, right? And even though we're sons, it says in Galatians, even though you're a son, an heir of all, you're still under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. We need restraint in our life. Hello? How many people love to be restrained? I didn't think anybody did. I don't, but you know what? Gotta be. Gotta be. No restraint, man, there's a mess. All it is a mob out here. There has to be a restraint. God knows that. And as young lions, we need restraint because we'll go and we'll tear. Even when David was being used as shadows and types, and when he came back, the women were singing the song when David come back from battle, and Saul got jealous over it. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. You know what? I've killed my 10,000. I went out there with the word of God and tried to force it down somebody's neck when they weren't ready for it. I took that sword and cut heads off. Haven't you all? We've all done those things. It's okay. You know why I say it's okay? Proverbs 10, 3 or 4 says this, that God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Now, if he's not going to let me starve to death, Bob, you think he's going to let someone kill me? First fruit has a call from God. And also in that call, there's a protection. I think Romans 8 says it something like this. I'll paraphrase a little bit. He says, those he calls, he what? He equips. He what? No, he said, those he calls, let me read it. Let me turn to Romans 8 real quick so I don't just read it off the top of my head. Okay. I'll read 29:30. Because whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn in many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who cares who's against us? Who can be against? Who cares? So we have to realize that God is setting something up here. He's setting these young lions in the midst, and without restraint, we're going to do a lot of damage. We're going to do a lot of damage. So that should make you be more aware of what you say and what you do. How does a lion do his destruction? Teeth. You know how many people use their mouth to destroy? Most preachers today are using their mouth saying they're building the kingdom of God, but what are they doing? They're tearing it down. They have people's flesh in their teeth when they go home from the service. That's another story. I'll get there later. Verse 9. His hand shall be lifted over your adversaries. That's what it should say. His hand will be over your adversaries. And all your enemies or adversaries shall be cut off. What? What did I hear from anybody? No one got a hold of what I just said? Did you hear what I said? No one screamed. No one shouted. Listen, let me read that again. His hand shall be lifted over your adversaries, and all your adversaries shall be cut off. I'd think the rafters would be rattling right now. What's not going to be cut off? Every adversary, every enemy, every bad thought in your mind shall be taken away. And you're not screaming yet. You're awful restrained this morning. You're awful restrained, is all I can say. Good God Almighty. Bob, I'm going by the line. Jeez. It's all going to be done.
I had this mark, and I was going to ask you. I don't really thoroughly understand.
He's going to take everything that's in your mind, every thought that is not of God will be removed. Everything's going out. Well,
yeah. I understand the words, what you're saying, but I really don't understand the meaning that we're supposed to convey from.
What I'm supposed to convey from this thing is that God said he's going to do something thousands of years ago, and he's going to do it. How, when, and why, he didn't tell us. It's going to be in his timing, when he wants it, but I know this. There ain't nobody going to this place they call hell. in the middle of the earth with fire. And ain't nobody going to stay there for an eternity either. Because if they know the language, eternity is a period of time. Aeon, a period of time. Any period of time has a beginning and has an end. Anything created has a beginning, doesn't it? So that would disqualify it from being eternal. And Jesus said, I created hell. And if you think about that one, I won't go there right now. Oh, I saw a good one there. Okay. But everything's going to be cut off. And it shall come to pass. That day. What day? It's the day of the Lord. When did the day of the Lord start? 2,000 years ago. Well, it started 2,000 years ago when he became the day of the Lord, when he actually indwelled humanity. In the day of the Lord, saith the Lord, that I will cut off your horses. Anybody got any horses? I ain't. I don't have horses. He's not talking about these four-legged creatures. He's talking about the beastly nature within you. The horse is the beast of burden. So he's talking about the beastly nature out of the midst of you. Now, anybody, you got any horses run around you, Bob? Well, see, but I'm talking about natural. See, people try to say this is literal word of God. This is spiritual. But see, there's horses running around and stuff. There's a beastly nature running around us that he has to cut off. Without that being cut off, I can never come back in union with my Father. The beast in here. Yeah, I know. We're kidding there. But see, that beast nature inside of us running around is the thing that God has got to cut off. I can't cut it off. You don't have the power to cut it off. I don't either. It's only the power of God that resides in you, and when it's His time, it will raise up. He will stand up, and did it say He would feed His flock or tend to His flock? When it's time for your horse to be cut off, guess what? The shepherd will rise up and take care of it. It's all about internal stuff, and everybody's making it external. It's all about the internal. And he'll cut it off in the midst of you. And where's the midst of you at? In your mind here, right here in your heart. Okay? And I will destroy your what? What is a chariot? It's a war machine. Okay? What is it made out of most generally in the old days? What was it made out of?
Wood.
What is wood? It's humanity. Guess what he's talking about? The chariot, the vessel of war that you have, tell me what it is. It's your mind. The carnal mind is the vessel of war. It's a war-making machine. Every time someone looks at you wrong, the war machine goes into action. Somebody says something out of the way to you, the war machine goes into action. Does it not? And we justify, that machine in our brain can justify defending ourselves. See? We've got to do one thing. We've got to let him cut off the beastly nature and take that war machine out of our head, out of our thinking process. If we do that, guess what? There will be no more humanistic thinking in our minds, will there? Because now we're focused upon Christ, and then we got it covered. Okay? Right.
I mean, that's the nature of the beast.
That's the nature of the beast.
And you can't, I mean, you're going to survive one way or another.
Now, that's the thinking of the beast. See? Just like Jesus said, it's not my will. Nevertheless, if possible, take his cup from me, but nevertheless, whatever your will is. See? And it's not God's will that we should perish, but we should come to everlasting peace. Right?
We feel like
our mind will tell. Bub, what happened to you a few weeks ago when you were in the hospital in the surgery? Your mind was telling you, you're going to die. Your mind was telling you was going to die because he was choking with the blood in his throat, couldn't get any help from the nurses. He thought he was going to die. And that mind told you. See? And that's what it does. It's not. It can't tell you, kill you, because it said in Job that the devil, the Satan, couldn't take what?
Life.
Couldn't take your life. Well, if you know that thing can't take your life, guess what you can do? Take a hike. Take a hike. I ain't listening to that stuff. You can't kill me. You don't have the authority to take my life. The only one that has authority to take my life is God Himself, the life giver. That's right. Everything. Okay? But He said, I will destroy your war machine, and I will cut off the cities of your land. What do you think that is? The cities of your land. What does a city really represent? It's a place of defense. See? You know what your mind is? It's a fortress to protect you. And as soon as somebody comes up against you, your mind throws up walls to protect you. Make you think things that shouldn't be thought, don't it? See, hear what God's teaching you in this thing. He's teaching you about this thing. If you can reveal the enemy, how much power do they have? If you can understand that it's your mind that destroys you, it's not some person doing something, it's what you think they're doing. How many wars have been started because somebody thought something was going to be done? I'll launch my rocket before they launch theirs because I think they might. See, their thinking process went in high gear. Retaliation, revenge is not of God. He said, I'll cut off your cities of your land, that's of your mind, and throw down all your strongholds. Oh. See, strongholds are security in numbers. You know how many people think that the number of people going to a church is what it's all about? If you think like me, that means we're secure. But that's not security. The only way you're secure is if you agree with God. It has nothing to do with numbers of people. If I'm sitting in the middle of the desert by myself physically, but with God, I'm safer than I am in a crowd of a million people. Probably in a million people, you'll be pickpocketed and beat up and everything else. But I'm saying spiritually, we don't have to have a group of people to make you secure in God. David said when there was no one to encourage him, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's only in the mind. See, they think this thing. It didn't give them any security. We've got to come to this thing and realize that my security is in God. He is my shield. He's my high tower. I don't have to have anything else but Him. But you know what? If I have Him, guess who else I've got? You. Haven't I? Because He's got you too. You got Him too. How can I be by myself and not have any rest of humanity with me? See, that's not God. Because God's all about putting it all back together, not separating. So we've all got it coming back together. Verse 12. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand. Witchcraft. What is it? Witchcraft of your hands. Witchcraft, another thing, is manipulation. See? If I come to someone and I tell them something with the intent of making that person do something that he probably wouldn't do, what would that be called? Manipulation or witchcraft. See? And that's what he's saying. I'm going to take all this manipulating mind out of you. How many people do those things? Subconsciously, maybe even. They manipulate people. Not right, is it? The only one to control your mind should be you and God. Nobody else. And he's going to take all those thoughts out of there because he said so. He's going to take that manipulation and witchcraft out of your hand, which is your works. Okay?
Part of the problem there is people only believe what they say.
That's it.
And it's not what they don't go any further than what's obvious, obviously happening.
If I stopped as far as I could see, then I would never leave this little community we live in, would I? I would sit right here. And spiritually, because people can't see where their end is, they won't move and go try to find it. But see, if I'm standing right here today and I say, well, you know, God said, but I don't see it. And I stand here, I'll die here. But if I keep looking, don't you realize that I'm broadening my horizons? And the farther I walk, the farther I can see. The more I can see. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to expand our horizons out there a little bit and see what else is there. Not just stay in one little tiny place. Okay? This thing about the manipulation and witchcraft of your hands, what does it speak, your hands speak of? Your works, your strength, your power. So he's going to take this witchcraft and manipulation out of your control. Okay? We control with our hands, don't we? Okay? He's going to take us all out with his control away from us. And you shall have no more soothsayers, or you'll have no more the practice of witchcraft in your mind. We're not talking about people who practice witchcraft. We're talking about the witchcraft of my mind, the sorcery in my mind. I won't use that against anyone. Why? Because he's going to take it out. See? And this is the mind of Christ. When God takes something out of your mind, this witchcraft manipulation, he puts his thinking process back in. If he puts his thinking process back in, the next time this situation comes up, guess what I can't do? I can't go back and use something he already took away, can I? See, there's what God's trying to show us. Let him take it away. Don't try to hold on to the things of the past that you know are not God. Grab a hold of what he gave you new. Take this fresh view of the mind of Christ and put it in place. Set it in there. Isaiah said his face was set like a flint. That means hard, the hard substance. And that's why he's talking about this mind of Christ. It's unflexible. It will stay with the Word of God no matter what the eyes and the ears and the touch and the feel and everything else tells it. See, we've got to go beyond that. If Jesus had believed what he saw, do you think he'd have went to that cross? He heard Father say, and he told him, "You can't take my life. I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to pick it back up again." See? He knew something from Father. When you know something from Father, guess what? What you see really don't make any difference. Because God said, and that's all that matters. Okay. Verse 13. We're going to get this thing down here in a minute. "And the graven images or the imaginations also will I cut off, and your sacred images out of the midst of you." I'm going to take all them imaginations and them sacred images you have in your mind. Do you know how many people today, if you go take the picture of Jesus out of their house, they'd want to kill you? Or take that little two-membered beam they call the cross out? Do you know what they'd do to you? They'd stone you to death in a heartbeat. Or try to hang you on that little wooden thing before they got you out. But he said, those graven images, what you've engraved in your mind, and your sacred images, what the language says, out of the midst of you. What's the midst of you? Your mind. Now, he said, "I'm going to do it," didn't he? Did he say, "You're going to do it for him"? Who said he's going to do it? Okay. "And you shall" what? "Never again worship the work of your hands." Boy, I ain't heard those shouts yet. You got to see, it's going to come to a place where I won't worship this humanistic stuff any longer. And when you come to that place, you're going to be called a crazy person, just like Jesus. They told him he was full of devils. He was full of Beelzebub. Well, you know what? Some people are. But the truth is, when you say the truth, they're never going to accept you. Verse 14. "And I will pluck up your groves." What's your grove represent? The word here, "I will pluck up your Astarte." Uh-oh. Astarte? Chaldean goddess. Female goddess of fertility. Just like Easter. That's where Easter came from. Astarte. Easter. Okay? Mistranslation from the King James into Easter in Acts. Well, that's what she was. She was a wooden image, a humanistic view. He said, "I will pluck up Astarte, your high place of worship here, out of the" where? What's the midst of you mean? It's in your mind. So he's going to take all this idolatrous worship out of the center of your mind. My God. He keeps saying, "I will do this," didn't he? He didn't put it on you, did he? He said, "I will do it." "So will I destroy your" what? Your security in numbers. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know what God's done in my mind, and he's changed it. He's destroyed my cities. He's destroyed my images and my sacred idols. He's destroyed them. So you know what? Now I have nothing to worship but God. Hello. You think that frightens me? That nobody else wants to worship God? I could care less. Because you know what? He said, I will. And to me, that takes me right to Jeremiah 31:31. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jerusalem, the house of Judah. And I will be their God. They will be my sons and daughters. I will place my law in their hearts. I will put it within them. I'll write it on their hearts. And I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. And every man will never have a need to say, know the Lord, to his brother, because every man shall know the Lord from the greatest to the least. Doesn't that sound like a new covenant to you? It does to me. Thank God I'm not in control of it. Thank God you're not in control of it. And verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Oh, the church world loves this one. Oh, we can't wait to see God chop up and burn and destroy all these mean people out here. Well, if that was the truth, most of the church would be in it. Hello? They would, wouldn't they? What he's talking about here, he says this, and I will execute vengeance in the passion and the fever and fever upon the heathen. But guess what the heathen is? It's not a person. It's ungodly thoughts. Anything that does not originate from God, an origin determines destination, right? If it's not a godly thought, what is it? It's a heathen thought. It's something outside of God. And God says, I'm going to have vengeance on that thing. See, the world has taught for so long it's external, but God's dealing internal. It has to be. It doesn't have any option. It has to be one or the other. It can't be both. That's still the Assyrian. That's still duality, isn't it? So guess what? It has to be internal. It has to be. God's working internal. God is internal. So everything he's doing is internal. He's getting that Assyrian out of you. Oh, God, that'll be wonderful. Won't that be wonderful when everyone gets rid of all the heathen thoughts? When the Assyrian is no longer there, not treading in your land? Oh, geez. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay? Come quickly. And that should be the cry of every one of our hearts. Come quickly. Not just in them, in me. See, get me cleaned up first so I can help you get the rest of them. That should be the cry of our hearts.